sick of hearing is the fact that Jesus loves us and died on the cross for our sins. That's an everlasting story with everlasting consequences, and it's one that we should want to hear over and over, no matter what. No matter how life is going, yeah, Jesus died for you. Amen? Amen. What news that is. But today, we are going to be looking at being content in a discontent world. You know, all around us, you know, it doesn't take much. I haven't watched a single bit of television in the last 3 weeks, you know, just because it's been so busy. I haven't had time, but all over the place, you see on TV discontentment. You see it in the commercials. Discontent with your car? Well, here's a new one. Discontent with your life? Well, here's a drug for you to take. But make sure you talk to your doctor first before you answer our ad. All these different things in life. I believe that discontentment is right up. I don't know if there's ever anybody's ever put the figures together about how much money is made from year to year based on discontentment. The discontentment industrial complex, I like to call it. Put it right up there with the medical industrial complex and the military industrial complex. Many people are discontent, and there's so many solutions or so-called solutions to that discontentness. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'm just going to be looking at verses 6 to 8, and then we're going to cycle back to the first five verses after, as in closing at the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. The reason I'm going to cycle back after is because we'll make a point of a point out of these verses that come before, but it starts with but. You know, it erases what's beforehand, the negative that was beforehand of those who were trying to make gain through godliness. There, I gave away the first five verses already. But it says, verse number 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, emphasize great. Think of Tony the Tiger and Frosted Flakes. They're great! That's what our contentment, godliness with contentment, makes Tony the Tiger look like Eeyore. That's how great our contentment in godliness should be. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How many of you have been babies at one time or another? When you were born, you weren't even wearing a diaper. You had absolutely nothing coming into this world. And when we leave, there's no U-Haul trailer behind us holding all of our possessions. We bring nothing but ourselves. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you go to heaven, right? And the judgment will come upon those who are not believers at one time. But let's finish this verse here. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's certain. We can guarantee that. You know, if you've ever gone to a funeral, we tend to prop up that body that's in the casket and put a new suit on, put their best clothing, their favorite clothing. But what's going to happen with those clothing as well as the physical body? They're going to decay. But praise the Lord, I wasn't going to go here. Second Corinthians chapter 5 says that this tent, this body that we have, is going to be dissolved. This earthly tent will be dissolved, but yet we have a tent, a tabernacle from on high, a new body, new everything. Behold, I make all things new, not just redone,
new,
brand new. In verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've seen this, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And the reasons are we brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out of the world. Right? So to be content with food and raiment. I love that part. Everything else is an added benefit. Right? Food. We do need food. We do need clothing. Especially after the fall. Before the fall, they didn't have clothing. But after the fall, clothing. To be content with those things. That's hard to do, isn't it? After all, we live in a society where everybody runs on Dunkin'. Wait a minute, that's food or raiment, isn't it? Everybody runs on something. There's a competition to get our contentment off of what the Lord has done. The problem with contentment or discontentment is that we always look at our personal circumstances. You know, I'm not content because I don't have what he or she has. I'm not content because I can't keep up with the Joneses. Nobody here named Jones, by the way, but that's where discontentment comes from. I'm discontent because I have an aching back. I'm hurting all the time. That breeds discontentment. And what makes more discontentment are the world solutions as well as the religious solutions to that discontentment. Oh, come, you'll have a healing. But yet, what happens when people don't get that physical healing? Who do they take it out on? They take it on God. But yet, God never promised those things. God promised. Sounds like Loretta Lynn, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Right? So it compares to comparing our circumstances with others. I have written down pride and privilege. Our pride lifts us up. Our privilege as believers, not our racial privilege or anything, but we're privileged. I've seen it before. I've been to enough meetings in the past where, I'm the greatest since sliced bread. I'm the man. I have been gifted by God, and I can do all things. I'll get to that verse in a little bit, how it doesn't refer to anything that you can do on this earth. It deals with our position. People get mad at me with this when I say this, but I'll say it anyways. Low self-esteem. You know why we have low self-esteem? Because we have too much high self-esteem. We look at ourselves as being more than we ought to. We look at the circumstances around us and other people and get down upon ourselves rather than esteeming God. That's who gets the esteem. I had an old pastor that used to say this, what we need to do with self-esteem, we need to take the steam out of self. Amen? It's so true. Think of it. I ask you to think logically. What gets us down? We think too highly about ourselves rather than the Lord, rather than be focused on heavenly things. Proverbs 16:18 says this, says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you think you is, you isn't. When you think your circumstances are worse than anybody else's circumstances and your contention, I meant that's a double meaning right there, contention and contention. Being content with contention. I want to go for a second to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 15. Verses 1 through 14 deal with the promises made to the nation of Israel, and 15 and forward. I'm turning to Deuteronomy 15 here. Rather, I messed myself up. Yeah, Deuteronomy 32. I started to turn to Deuteronomy 15, though. In spite, and I'll just give the quick overview, in spite of God's deliverance of his people, they still not regard him. They still didn't put the steam or the esteem into the Lord. So verse number 15 of Deuteronomy 32. Again, see, it starts with but. That's based on what comes in verses 1 through 14. But Jeshurun, which is another name for Jerusalem. Jeshurun. But Jeshurun waxed fat. Got too high on the hog. Got waxed fat. They were full of themselves. They waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. In other words, God wasn't looked at as being the be-all, end-all. He was just another god in the whole pantheon of gods. Let's go on further. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. People always ask, how can God be jealous? Have you ever heard that question before? What do you mean God is jealous? Well, God is the one object of worship that we have. He's jealous when we worship something else, whether it's his nation of Israel, whether they were into idolatry, or whether it's us that hold up something above him. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Boy, you think how forbearing God was with them. Even at a certain time, he would send a Savior. Of course, and what happened? They rejected him. But at one time, the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to return, and he's going to bring that nation unto himself. Verse number 18, of whom your... let's go to verse 17 still. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. You know, that's still true today. There's a new God born every minute. There's a new God in everybody's heart that raises itself up to take priority over the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. New gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Just another God. You worship your way, I'll worship my way. We're all on the same bus together, after all, right? There are many stairways to heaven, many different avenues. You can have Buddha, you can have all the Hindu gods, you can have a god that you make up yourself, the smorgasbord of gods. I used to like, there used to be a restaurant, if you're around this area, used to be called the Smorgasbord. It was one in the Auburn Mall. It was a Swedish, you know, buffet. But you could pick and choose what you want. Surely I'm going to skip the sweet potato, even though that's good for me, and go right to the French fries. That's what people do with God. They pick religion that suits them and tickles their ears and tickles their funny bones. Verse number 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Nothing new under the sun. They rejected God as so many people do today as well. So pride and privilege, they will lead one to being not content, not having it your way, like Burger King says, have it your way. Or like Frank Sinatra used to say, I did it my way. I don't know what song he was singing when he met the Lord. I don't think he could sing I did it my way any longer. Because the Lord would take over. The Lord would be the one, the object. So what should we have? We should have a fixed focus. A fixed focus on the grace of God and the gospel. There's only one group, and one group alone, that should be content in this world. You know what group that is? The Bible-believing Christian. The operative word here is they should have contentment. It's tragic that many Christians are not content. Many Christians still go after every new thing under the sun, every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along. It's crazy. Nothing has changed with those, just a different mask that's put on. Colossians 3:2, which I'll just take this verse as it is. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. Where are we right now? Spiritually, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? In being in Christ, but yet we're still walking on this earth. We're walking and we're talking. How many of you have gotten down and said, I love this world? This world is so great. This world is killing us. But yet our affections are not of this world. We spend too much time looking at ourselves, looking at others, and not the circumstances around us. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, pay attention to the things around you. Anybody ever play football or basketball or baseball? The closest thing I have it is going into Market Basket when it's crowded. Nowadays, you know, there's one thing that's common about all three of those things, football, basketball, and going to Market Basket. You need to keep your head up, right? There's something called field vision. That's what we need to have. I know, as a matter of fact, if I go into Market Basket and I just put my feet down and watch where I'm walking, somebody's going to walk into me, right? In football, one of the biggest ways that somebody gets injured, especially people that catch the ball or get the ball handed off, is they're not looking ahead. They're looking down. And they get blindsided by a defender. Basketball, the same thing. I'm envious of people that have that kind of field vision that can see somebody that's going to be open down the court or down the field. They have a mind towards that field. I used to, I don't know how many people remember Spags. Spags, it was on my route. It's still what was left of Spags is on my route still. And I used to always think of Spags as being like, being sort of like running back practice in slower motion. You had to pick your way through the crowd, and or else you were going to get leveled Somebody was going to walk into you with a box or something. That's how our Christian lives are too. We walk circumspectly. We're in this world. We're not looking at ourselves and the circumstances we're in. We're looking to heavenly things. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 once again, where we started. I said I was going to bring us back to the beginning of that. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 and then start there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Listen, look at this. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Look at this next part. Supposing that gain is godliness. Have you ever heard anything like that before? If you give $1,000 seed offering, you'll have a hundredfold blessing. Given an Isaiah 11:1 gift of $111, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You'll neither be either one of those things. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. More people have been swallowed up by that primrose path of religion, thinking that it's all about what's going on now, in the here and now. That was redundant, I know. It was all about the here and now. You can have your healing, you can have prosperity, you can have health, all these things, if you only do certain things. These religions and philosophies in the world cannot breed contentment. Only discontentment. Only you haven't measured up to the mark that's been laid out for you to do. There's always a standard in which you must meet, and not a heavenly standard. We've met the requirements of that. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave his life so that you could have eternal life. Jesus Christ took your sins upon himself, and he gave to you his righteousness. Those are much better than the things that are promoted throughout the world, only making more discontent. I like to call that sneaky legalism. It's all fun. But yet, I know we looked at legalism last week, but sneaky legalism is when things are brought in. How to have your best life now. If every day were Friday, how you can prosper in this life. There are more, and I hate Facebook for one reason, and I like it for one reason. I get to see all these ads from Christian ministries that have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. It's all focused on things in your life. You can go to a financial seminar and get the same thing. I get this, I don't know how I got on the email list, this Dr. Elamud something or other. And he trains in the prophetic. And he trains how you can be financially, how you can financially gain through God. It's like, he hasn't read 1 Timothy, the beginning part of it. That it's not great gain. Most religions will make promises that they cannot be fulfilled. It's impossible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 say this, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," your best life now. I know I already said that, but it's vanity. If you think you can have your best life now, your focus is not on the eternal. Amen? I'm looking forward to the redemption of the body, the adoption, when our bodies will be changed, then we'll have our best life now. No matter what we do, the best that we can do is still come short. This morning we came into church this morning, and Ray said to me, "What are you growing something on your chin?" I said, "Oh, I probably missed a spot. It was toothpaste. I had a chunk of toothpaste that was stuck below my lip." No matter what, even good things, we can mess up. But I'll blame it on my electric toothbrush. That thing all over the place. So you have to learn to wield that toothbrush the right way. Otherwise, you make a mess. And that's a picture of what we do on our own. When we do things our way, or as man's philosophies and religions do, it makes more of a mess than keeping our eyes focused on things above where Christ sits. So for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh here isn't necessarily evil lust. It's anything that you desire, an inordinate desire of anything in your flesh. "Well, Lord, you promised that I would have total health." That's a lust of the flesh. Amen? As it comes to a point where we need to grapple the fact that we're living in a fallen world, and we age, and we have parts of us, you know, nowadays it's easy to list what doesn't hurt on me than what does hurt. When you're younger, you'd say, "Yeah, my leg hurts," or "my knee hurts." When you start getting older, like, "Yeah, my knee doesn't hurt." It's the opposite. But that's because of the nature of man. You know, we're of Adam. And we still have that curse of Adam upon us. Ask me, I had brown hair at one time. All of us were younger. Even the young people were younger, right? But we age. Some get older, some don't. You know, we don't know how much time we have on this earth. How many of you ever heard this before? Tell somebody the gospel and says, "Well, maybe later." They never make it to a point of later. I've told you about my cousin Kevin, who was just a bad guy all around. And he would say, "Bobby," because that's what my relatives call me, "Bobby," especially the older relatives. At first, he couldn't grapple. He couldn't get over the fact he had done so much evil. He didn't think God could forgive him. Well, once he realized that forgiveness is completely free, the Lord forgives and makes you his own, man, he had so much joy. He's calling me, come over, I'll make supper. You know, so we'd go over, and he, and I won't say this, sometime later we were going through COVID, and I had the stroke, and he ended up having surgery on his heart and all this, and he ended up dying. He ended up passing away, but I can say with assurance, as much as I know, that man went from being a gangster to being a believer and going to heaven with the Lord rather than doing hit jobs on earth. Amen? God. That's why our focus is on Him and not on the things of the world or religion. You know, he was a diehard religionist when he was a kid, as much as he was, as he known, was known. But he didn't get peace from that, but he had peace from knowing that Jesus Christ did a complete work of salvation. Where was I? Did I start reading 2 Peter 2? Oh, I only started because I ended up at lusts of the flesh. Lust isn't always a bad thing. Well, not in the way we think of lusts. It's not always sexual deviancy. It can be for good things. You know, you can lust good things. Have an inward desire for those things. It says they through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Gimme, 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 gimme. Greed. I want, I need, I've got to have it. And I'll do anything to get it, whether good or bad. Those that were clean escape from them who live in an error while they promise them liberty. That's what much of the religious world and much of Christianity is now. They promise liberty. But it's not an eternal liberty. It's a liberty that's on for this earth right now. Look at, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I can name several cult members. If I can remember their names, I could remember them. The founders of some of the largest cults, as an example, didn't allow people to watch television. But they themselves, guess what they did? They watched TV. I heard a testimony again on somebody that was involved in the Message, the cult of William Branham, and the Message churches didn't allow television, because that was the terrible vulture. Now, if you don't want to watch television, you have that choice. If you do want to watch that television, you have that choice. And he was waken up by the fact that he was invited over to one of the elders' house, and they watched Laurel and Hardy. And he started saying, wait a minute, I thought you weren't allowed to watch TV. But yet they did. They promised liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. I like to use the fact the way they get you in the door is they have to keep you that way. You need to come in through different levels and layers rather than the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. You know, the church is it does great entertainment nowadays. But yet, how do you keep people coming through the door? You have to keep on reinventing that entertainment. I think I've said this in the past. If you ever walk in, the pulpit's gone, and there's a little stand with a bottle of Perrier on it, throw me out the door. or if I ever have blue up lights between all the windows, like, walk out. You owe nothing to any man. So in order to get that liberty, you have to ask these questions. Have you prayed enough, given enough money, done enough good works to satisfy God? And I would say, if we relied on those things, we would all fall really short. But yet, to get to the next level, that's what you need to do. Let's go take a tiptoe through the tulips for a second. You know, I think of predestination as when it's predestined after they're justified. Right? You're predestined to be glorified in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ. You're predestined for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the bottle. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, redeem that bottle. The redemption of the body. But when one determines predestination as regarding God's saving of his elect alone, there's a problem there, because the elect aren't sure whether they're elect or not, except if they follow the ugly sister of predestination called perseverance of the saints. And Helen, I think Helen just had a similar conversation with somebody just recently. You know, they weren't sure if they were saved or not. Why? Because with the Calvinist or under Tulip, if God chose you for salvation and saves you, you will persevere in the faith. You will. Well, that's called eternal security under the Calvinist system. But there's no security in it, because you never know whether you've persevered enough. There is no measure of how much you've persevered when you base justification strictly as a gift from God. No works at all. But yet, are works important? We grow into works. They're not part of salvation or justification. They do not keep you saved. What's kept you saved is immediately you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're in Christ. Nowhere else to go. You're protected. I like to say, signed, sealed, delivered. I'm his. We ought to not just have a hope that we're saved, but to know we're saved. And that's only done through believing the gospel, receiving Jesus Christ as the Savior. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians for a second. Ephesians chapter 1. I think if we were to mark how many, if I've probably gone through the whole book of Ephesians, you know, several times over in pieces. Let's look at verse 13. In whom? Who is the whom? It's Jesus. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Signed, sealed, and delivered. You believed, you trust the Lord. Just as you trusted that pew, you can have that pew that you sat on this morning. I always want to somehow knock out some of the legs and see what happens if, you know, people don't check it. But just as secure as you are sitting in that pew right now, your salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. And Ellen will hit me if I do that, I think so. Salvation is secure. based on what Jesus Christ did and the fact that you are in Christ, put into Christ by believing the gospel. No other work involved. Say, well, but belief is a work. No, it's not. It's an assent. There's nothing you have to have any man doing to you or through you, but it's a work of the Spirit that puts you into Christ. Let's go back to contentment. Philippians 4. I'm just going to look at verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, the Philippians were generous in taking care of Paul and his physical needs that he had. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. It's not that I desire, to be taken care of more. They were taken care of him, but they didn't have the ability to minister to him. So that's where you look at 2 Corinthians, where Paul is telling them that they are able to give, they ought to give to help the saints elsewhere. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, he was content in whatever state, in jail, content while being stoned. He was content. Why was he content in whatever state he was in? Because of the Lord. Because he knew the Lord. I know both how to be abased. People calling them names, being rejected, but yet still content. And I know how to abound. Yes, I know when things are bad, when things are good. I've learned to be content. Everywhere and in all things. I have underlined all things. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Content, content, content. No matter what. And I've said this before, Helen's more of the philanthropist than I am. She's one that if somebody's in need or says they're in need, she jumps to the occasion. Let me help you. We had this one particular individual that would always be looking for food, and which some people do. Circumstances are circumstances. So we brought food over, but they had a whole cupboard full of like pasta and bread and stuff. It's like, why didn't you eat that? I can understand health reasons later on, but if you're hungry, you're gonna eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I've learned that the best sandwiches around are peanut butter and jelly. Amen. No matter what. If it's hot, if it's cold, you can have that jelly running in the heat and it's still good. But to be content with the things. Said, I don't like that food, so give it away. But a lesson to learn is God does provide. God does use people to provide. And we ought to be content with that. I don't like that. Well, like my dad, he's got two choices for supper tonight. This or nothing. We have to do that with kids, don't you? We're having spaghetti and meatballs or nothing. That's your choice. To be content. To abound, how to abound and to suffer need. And then I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. That has a totally different meaning in verse 13 when you attach it to the previous verses. Right? We see that. I just won the Super Bowl. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, try losing your job. Can you say that I can do all things in Christ? That's what it's about. No matter what. This is a physical earthly existence, whatever we find ourselves doing, we can be content in. Content in our work, content in our time that we have. And in closing, the motivation for contentness is, of course, the free gift of salvation. Without being saved, there's no such thing as content. You're always going to be chasing after the next new thing or after the best new thing. You're going to be looking out for number one. And as the great prophet Rodney Dangerfield used to always say, if you do that, you'll step in number two. You're always going to fall or fail. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's a pretty emphatic statement. Where did those wages of sin come from? They were inherited. You weren't asked to be born. You came into this world. You didn't ask to be a sinner. You're a sinner. It's from Adam. The wages of sin is death, but the gift. Get that. A gift is a gift. If I hand this Bible off to somebody and say, here, this is a gift from me to you, and they whip out a $20 bill and say, let me help pay for it, it's no longer a gift. When we add something else to it, our accomplishments. It's a gift of the gift of God is eternal life. Well, how? Oh, God is a universalist. He'll save everything, but it's through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection alone. Then in closing, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The greatest thing you could do is receive the gift of God, which is salvation. Some of the same people that tiptoe through the tulips would say that the gift is faith. God has to give you faith sometime before you were born, and then you can believe. It's like, Now you hear the gospel, you choose to believe it or not. That sounds like, wasn't that a game show? Believe it or not. Oh, Ripley. Ripley's Believe It or Not. It's amazing the simplicity in what Jesus Christ did. And man, oh man, oh man, has so much complicated it to make it so difficult. But it's a matter of just believing, trusting in what Christ did at the cross of Calvary. Amen. It's the only way to be content is to trust the Lord in all things. Amen.